Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I want you to say our yearly annual verse to us this year. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That's such an important scripture. Every time I read that, I just want to preach that all over to you. We don't have time to do that. But we have learned some things this year that Yahweh has revealed himself as Yahweh Jireh. We say Jehovah Jireh. But Yahweh Jireh, he is the God, Yahweh, who sees our need in advance and makes provision. In other words, before you ever knew you had a need, God has already made provision for that need. Now that's abundance. That's what we're talking about. That is the God of abundance that he is in our lives. And as a believer, we trust in God's provisions. Did you hear that? As a believer, we trust in the provision of God. Now, this isn't just a financial thing. It's not just about money, but it's a life attitude. We call it faith. But faith is believing in God's ability to meet our every need. Faith is the belief that out of the abundance of God, he will supply us whatever we need, whenever we need it, at the right time, in the right proportion, that we never lack for anything because we believe in God. We believe in his blessing. We believe in his goodness. We believe in his healing. We believe in his virtue. We believe God is a good God. Oral Roberts got into so much trouble years ago. He said, God is going to do something good for you today. And everybody, how dare you say that? They accuse him of hypocrisy. They accuse him of heresy and all these different things because he dared to say God is going to make something good happen for you today. Well, he was right. If you're a believer, hello? If you're a doubter, we don't know what God's going to do for you. Because these things come to those who believe. They don't come to just anybody. They come to those who believe. Well, I know a sinner and he got blessed. Yeah, because God was trying to draw him into the kingdom. And so God blessed him. But you can't depend on that. You can't go through your life and just expect, well, you know, I'm not going to believe God. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to develop my faith. I'm not going to live righteous. I'm not going to do all this stuff. But when I get into problems, God better meet my need. How many Christians do you know that have abandoned God because they didn't get what they wanted when they got it? I do. They got frustrated. But now, if you start asking them, did you develop a relationship with God? Well, no. Well, did you develop your faith with God? No. Well, did you fellowship regularly with the believers? No. Did you do anything for God? Did you give him your heart? Well, I thought I did. But most people get discouraged because we want God to operate on our timetable, and when we have a need and when God doesn't come through, we get upset and God is the one we're mad at. I want to tell you, God is not your problem. Okay, everybody say this with me. I love my pastor. As John Maxwell says, my name is Gordon and I am your friend. You know, but it's like so often we want to blame God. God is not our problem. And once you understand that, if something isn't coming at the right time, you need to check out the motivation of your heart. You need to check out your lifestyle. You need to check who you are because God is not the issue. The other day I was listening to somebody on TV, I forget who it was, and they were asking a question, do you believe that people can purposely be bad? Oh, yeah? See, we have this concept that, well, we're all basically good. I want to tell you, before I met Jesus, I was not basically good. I was selfish. I was self-centered. I only cared about me and what I got. I didn't give God hardly the time of day. I mean, I went to church. I did all the religious things. But as far as God being involved in my life, we just met occasionally. And when I left, I forgot his name. I forgot what his face looked like. I forgot the scripture. I forgot everything he said to me because I wasn't concerned about him. Now, what I found out, and we talked about this Sunday night a little bit. This isn't my message this morning, but we found out that usually we only pay attention to God when it's in our own self-interest. And so therefore, when people talk about faith, developing a relationship with God, we say, well, I don't see how that's going to help me right now, so we don't do those things. And it's that lack of preparation that causes us to fail later when a need does arise. But God has already supplied your need in advance before you even became aware of it. And he's trying to get us into that spot so that when we become aware of the need, we've already got a relationship with God. We've already got our faith built up so we can receive what we need. But if you're not in the right spot, don't blame God, because he's been trying to nudge us and nourish us. Well, I don't know why I need to develop faith, because someday you're going to need it. Well, I don't know why I need to develop love, because someday you're going to need it. Well, I don't know why I need to hear this stuff about forgiving people, because someday you're going to need it. And I found out it's easier to prepare before the need than it is when the need arises to suddenly go around saying, well, I need some faith and I need some love and I need some forgiveness and I need some of this. It's a whole lot easier to cook a pie at home if you already have the ingredients. But it's tough to get the flour out and get the eggs and say, oh, golly, I don't have salt. Or I don't have yeast. And then run to the store, and by the time you get back, the flour and the eggs have hardened, and you just have to throw it out, and you have to start all over again. And say, oh, I forgot the pie filling. I got to go back to the store. It's a whole lot easier to have all those things around you. So when you have need, you can put it together because you've already got the stuff. Amen? This is why God wants us to develop a relationship with him so that when the need arises, we know where to go. We can already begin to tap into the things of God, into his abundance, because out of he meets our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. But if you're not in Christ, you don't get access. Because you've got to be in Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Anyway, 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine nature, power, has given us all these things. Everything you need, God has already given to you. But until you need it, you don't know about it. I didn't know I needed the nice car I have until I rode in it. It's nice. I like it. I enjoy it. Now, some people, they like to feel every bump in the road. I don't. Some people like to hear the roar of the engine. I don't. Now, if you like that, great for you. Great, but I don't need to feel every bump. I've been to Haiti. I felt bumps. I don't need to feel them up here. I like a smooth, quiet ride. I like to not even hear the wind outside. You know, that's just how I am. It's like, but I never knew I liked that until I had it. There's things in life you don't understand until you begin to experience it. Like praise and worship. Until you begin to praise and worship, well, I just don't know why I need to do that. We ought to try it sometime. Because it's fun. It's cool. It's nifty. How's that for an old word? You know, all of us golden oldies, we can understand this stuff. But praise God, he's doing things. Amen? His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, have you found Luke chapter 12? I think I told you Luke 12, didn't I? Go to Luke 12, verse 40. We touched on this last week, but I want to just use this as a jumping off point this morning. Therefore, you also be ready. This is Jesus is finishing up one parable and he's getting ready to go into another. He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Now, later on, I want you to see this, but later on I'm going to key in on this. He says, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? Okay, to give them their portion of food in due season. Now it goes on in the next verse. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that ruler says in his heart, or if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. See, even though he's a servant of the master, if the master finds him abusing the servants, abusing his position, he's going to put him in a place with the unbelievers, those who are outside of the master. Verse 47, and the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, see, he knew, but he didn't prepare. He knew what was expected, but he didn't prepare. He didn't prepare for the master to return. He didn't prepare for the assessment of his responsibilities. He didn't prepare for these things or to do according to his will. He shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Several things in this to just begin to lead into what I want to talk about again this morning. Who is a faithful and wise servant? There is a servant that knew his master's will and didn't do anything to prepare or to do according to what he knew was the expectation of the master. It closes in verse 48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You know, some people don't like to get involved because if they get involved, people are going to ask more of them. But if you're a Christian, God is already asking more of you. It's not just the expectations of other people. It's the expectations of the Father, of the Master, of the house over us. Now, Andy Andrews said this. I just finished a book by him of How Do You Kill 11 Million People? It's a short read. It's about 20, 25 minutes to read. It's a real short book. And this is one of the quotes that he says in it. Does adversity build character? It does not. Almost all people can stand adversity of one sort or another. If you want to test a person's character, give them power. Power corrupts. Trust me on this. And because power corrupts, humanity's need for those in power to be of high character increases as the importance of the position of leadership increases. Intelligence is powerless. Get this. Intelligence is powerless to modify character. Great leadership is a product of great character. And this is why character matters. He says, adversity develops character. If it did, we'd all be masters of leadership, wouldn't we? But no, what develops character is power. Power reveals your character. This evil servant, the master gave him a position of power, and he abused it. He abused the people under him because power corrupts. Because power does these things to us. Now, go to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, I'm going to look at verses 10 through 13. We're kind of refreshing here a little bit from last week. But Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, Jesus said, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now listen, verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I want to expand on that last verse because we always limit it to God or mammon. You either serve God or you serve money or you serve wealth, you serve position. But there's two basic tests that God gives to us to begin to test us. One, the unrighteous stuff, the normal, the daily things of life. Are you trustworthy in that? See, we don't consider ourselves to be thieves, but do you take from work? We had a friend that if you called him a thief, he would get in your face but yet his garage was full of all the stuff he had taken from work. Just little things. He didn't take it all at once, but over the years he had his garage stuffed, stacked up with things he had taken from work. But he's not a thief. Oh, they owe it to me because of all the work that I put in. Well, didn't they pay you for that work? You know, do you take pencils from work? They won't miss it. Isn't that stealing? Well, I'll take time off because, you know, I work enough. Is that stealing? If you can't be trusted in the normal, natural things of life, who's going to trust you with the true riches? The second test we said last week is that if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The second test, can you be trusted with stuff that isn't yours? Have you ever had a house that you rented? You understand what I'm thinking, what I'm talking about. When we first moved here, we didn't have a house. We rented a house. And we paid for the house for a variety of reasons, but we paid for the house that we lived in. And it came to a point of where we wanted to paint the house and do some fixing up, and we went to the owner and said, can we paint the house? And he goes, I'm not sure if I want you to paint the house. I said, well, I'll tell you what. We'll paint it, and then you can come in and inspect it. And if it's not to your liking, we'll pay for the paint and everything else, because we were asking him to pay for the paint. He was just really hesitant. I don't know if I want you to paint the house. So we went ahead and painted it. His brother came over and inspected the house and reported back to us that they did a really good job. So we came to him later, so we'd like to paint the outside of the house, and we'd like to change some bushes and things around. Well, he wasn't quite as hesitant, but he agreed to do that too with a little bit of hesitation. His brother went back to him and says, man, they painted that house like it was their own. The landscaping that they did was really nice. He came back to us. He let us take all that, deduct all that we did off the rent. And he came back and said, you know, if you guys want to do anything else in the house, you just ask me. You've got permission to go ahead and do this. Why? We treated the house like it was our own. Now, some people do that and they still destroy the house, okay? But I'm saying if you take care of things, people will trust you with more things. They will give you more leeway because they know you're not going to destroy their property. This is valuable. We had a house in Troy, Ohio that when we moved here, we rented that out, and we were saving it from my mom and dad to give them a place to move into when they retired. And we had renters. And we just happened to be back in town after the first set of renters had left the house. And we stopped by the realtor and we said, can we pick up the key? We just want to take a look at the house and everything. He gave us the key. And we're walking through the house. The furniture was all gone. It was all empty. We're walking through the house. And I noticed that when we stepped, there was like a cloud that came up in the house. I didn't really pay attention to it. We're standing in the bedroom and we're looking out the window at everything. And I looked down at my feet and I just felt a little something. I looked at my feet, and there's a cloud around my feet. I'm just standing here, and I started looking and looking. It was fleas. And when we took a step, everywhere we stepped, there was just this, you know, like Pig Pen in the Peanuts, you know, where everywhere he goes, there's this cloud of dust. Everywhere we stepped, there was this cloud that came up. It was fleas. It was infested with fleas. And these people lived in this infestation of fleas. And everywhere we walked, it just like I started just pounding. And the cloud got bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, we went to the realtor to fumigate the place. I mean, just clean it up. But see, it wasn't their property. They didn't care how they left it. Well, I would never rent to them again. You know? Because they had no respect for property. Now, if they had taken good care, I'd give them a good recommendation. But they disrespected the property. Some people do that to their own property. They disrespect it. And that's why you don't have anything. Say amen or oh me. But we have kept stuff for years and years. People say, well, you don't have children. If you teach the children not to destroy the furniture, you'll keep it a lot longer. If you let them destroy it, you'll be buying new furniture a lot quicker than you'd like to. It'll cost you a lot of money. Now, when we left our German Shepherd with Debbie's parents, German Shepherds have big tails. And when they get happy, and our dog was a happy dog, that tail went everywhere. And Dana says, Debbie's mother, she says, I'm not putting anything up. And we go, oh, you better. Because she had glassware at about dog tail level, you know. And you better put this up, because she's just liable to take that tail and just wipe it off the table. And she said, I'm not moving my stuff. Never had a thing broken. Never had any problem at all. They controlled the dog rather than letting the dog control them. See, remember I said that the master gave him authority over his house? He's watching how he operates. He's watching how he takes care of things. Now, I say all that to come down to this point. He says in Luke 16, 13, no servant can serve two masters. Now, I'm going to interpret this a little bit different. You know, the Bible says the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is to trust God. Faith goes with what we've been saying. Thanks be unto God who always leads me in triumph in Christ. This is what faith is, to trust God. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. But with God as our master, we live and move and have our being in His abundance for everything pertaining to life and godliness. If God is your master, if there's faith, He provides us everything we need for life and godliness. But if God is not your master, then we have no confidence that He will lead us in triumph. And when you have no confidence that God is going to meet your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, now you feel like you have to provide for yourself, because God ain't going to do it. God isn't going to intervene. God isn't going to help you. So you become a hoarder. You become a grasper. You become one of those who, I've always got to reach and I've got to manipulate people, and I've got to get this and get them to do that for me. And I've always got to do this because I don't really trust God as my provider, because I'm not a believer. I don't walk by faith. So therefore, I've got anything I get, I've got to produce it by my own ability and by my own effort. This is why we are jealous of people. This is why we get self-centered. We get jealous of people because, well, they've got something nicer than I have. Yeah, but they worked for it. They spent time. They got an education for it. I like the argument I heard several weeks ago was, well, we need a fair shake because there's haves and have-nots in this country. So we need a fair shake. You had 12 years of free education. You could have learned how to read. They have vo-tech schools now. You could have learned something to do with your time. You could have spent those first 18 years of your life with a purpose. You could have done that, but now you're 25, 30 years old, and you're saying, I never got a fair break. No, you blew your opportunity. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't help. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to intervene and do. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm just saying, don't get upset at me because I paid the price. Don't get upset at me because I work 40 hours a week or 60 hours a week. Don't get upset at me if I invested my own money in a business and got started. There was a lady on, I don't know who she was, but on the TV last night, I caught just a little bit of, and she said she tried to get a job and she couldn't. She was a Hispanic. She couldn't find a job, so she said, I started my own business. She's doing quite well now, thank you. But some people, well, I can't find a job. Everybody needs to pay me. Everybody needs to take care of me. But she started a business. She was willing to do something to get something. You understand what I'm saying? So much of us, one door closes. You know, and sometimes you hear people say, well, if God closes one door, He'll always open another. That's true. But for some people, if one door closes, that's the only door they can see. So they just quit. They just give up. Why? Because they don't see God as their provider. They don't see God as able to make a way of escape for them. So they just quit. They just give up. They just go back home, crawl in bed. Well, I'm believing God for that $1 million check. Well, how many of you enjoy the scripture, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat? Do you like that scripture? It's like, well, not today. That goes to get, well, if a man doesn't work, everybody else ought to take care of him. I'm sorry. That's not scriptural. Now, there's charity. But we're not talking about charity. We're talking about a life attitude. If God is our supplier, let me put it like this. Faith without works is dead. So if you believe God is your supplier, it's not meaning, it doesn't mean that you sit at home and wait for that $1 million check to come in. It means that you know God will make a way of escape, and it may be called a job or an education or staying faithful to one wife and one husband, being good to your kids. It may be those types of things. It may be taking care of what belongs to somebody else. It may be learning that if I meet somebody else's needs, God will meet my need. It's that trust in God. He will make a way. He will make provision for me because I am a believer. Amen. Do you understand this? These are some basic attitudes of life. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't have those anymore because we're not taught to believe. We're not taught to take care of ourselves. Now go to Matthew 24. I told you something a little while ago. We're going to get to it. But Matthew chapter 24, in verse 45 to 51. Same parable that Jesus said, gave us over in Luke, but a little bit different wording to it. In verse 45, Matthew 24, 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Now see, this one throws in the evil servant. The evil servant says, I'm not going to be held accountable. The evil servant says, God is not going to check up on me. The evil servant, do you get the picture? The evil servant is not mindful of God, so he's going to do his own thing. The evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Now the first one in Luke, it says unbelievers. Here it says hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the master, I want to approach this first. The master gave him authority over his own household. Now, the traditional way of interpreting this, I'm going to put a twist on this. I'm not disagreeing with the traditional way. I think it's right, but I'm going to add something to it. The traditional interpretation is that he was given authority over the master's household. Okay? But what if this is your own household? The master gave him authority over his own household. God has given that authority to us, hasn't he? Over our own household. I mean, it's the master's household, but it could also be our household too, couldn't it? It could be our house. It could be where we work. It could be where we live. It could be our church. It could be our area of influence. God's given you authority over your own household. Now, just ask, what has God put you in charge of? And I know some of us will say, nothing. Well, if you're married, he could put you in charge of your husband and or your wife, of your children. He's put you in charge of the finances that come into that house and the proper distribution of those finances. He's put you in charge as a doctor or a physician over your household. You have a lawn trimming business if you own much of a house. You know, some of us are into road repair right now. You know, there's all kinds of things, plumber, electrician, I mean, all kinds. But God has put you in charge over your house. Now, what are you going to do with it? Well, you know, it doesn't matter what the wife says. It doesn't matter what the husband says. I'm just going to let the house go sloppy. I'm going to let the yard grow up in weeds because, you know, I really don't like mowing. Well, what if the other person does? Do you disrespect them for your own sake, for your own pleasure? She'll never find out. If I don't mow the yard for a month, she'll never know. She's delayed her coming. I don't have to do this. I'll just let the dishes pile up. I won't bother sweeping because he'll never notice. And they show up in an hour when you think not. Wow. Someone's in for an awakening, aren't they? Someone's going to catch it, aren't they? And we know that. Now, This is a different way of looking at it. Again, the servant made himself a master. The servant dishonored God, and he made himself the master. I'm going to beat my servants. I'm going to abuse them. Now, these are the people he was given authority over. Now, what was his job? To feed them, to clothe them. His responsibility was to take care of them, and instead he abused them and used them to his own personal advantage. This is why in Matthew, he says he will take his place, portion, with the hypocrites. Because he has a position of responsibility as a leader, as a provider, and he misused that position for his own personal interest. He's a hypocrite. To hold a level of position and not live according to what that position requires is to be a hypocrite. It's to be a father, but not father. It's to be a mother and not mother. It's to be someone who works at a job, but you have more interest in finding a place where you can sleep during work hours than actually have to work. There's people like that. I've known people like that. They bragged to me when they worked at the paper mill. He says, Gordon, I know spots around there where you can sleep for 6 hours a day. All you have to do is show up at the beginning and the end of the shift and look busy and people think you're doing a work. But he says, Gordon, I go up there and sleep for 6 hours a day. I've heard people tell me that to my face. I've heard other people have come up to my face and say, Gordon, I just like to fool with people. I tell them things that aren't true just to see how they react. And he gets them to believe. I mean, we're not talking about jokes. We're talking about serious stuff. He said, I just like to fool with people. It's like, is that respectful of the person you're talking to? No, it's not. To lie, to cheat, to take advantage of others is not honoring them as people. Now, he no longer felt, this evil servant no longer felt he had an obligation to God, but he honored himself above all others and above God. He says, I'm going to appoint you with the hypocrites. Now, Romans 13:7, we read this the other week, but I want to bring it back. It says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He's a hypocrite because he holds a position of honor but does not have the character of a true leader. Now, you can pay your taxes, you can follow the customs, you can fear those who have the ability to make you fear. You can do all those things and not honor them. We're called to honor one another. We're called to respect one another. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is committed, much is expected. And God has given us his nature, his character, his ability, he as being born again believers. And I mean, this is just a foolish thing that God has. He expects you to honor him. He expects you to live as a Christian. He expects you to live as a believer. He expects you to live in confidence that God will meet all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He expects that out of us. He demands it out of us because it's impossible to please him without faith. Now, go to Matthew 23. Just a couple pages ahead. Matthew 23, verses 2 through 7. Jesus said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. He says, honor them for their position, but listen to the people. See, when you honor somebody, you want to be like them. Amen? When I was a little boy growing up, my dad took big steps. He was a fast walker. When I grew up, I wanted to step like he did, and I would work to step, even in the mall, on when you couldn't see the footprints, like in snow, it was easier, but there were other times, it's like I would just, as a little boy, I'd just really stretch out and try to get in his steps. Well, if you honor God, you want to be like him. Yes, amen. Amen. If you honor a thief, You want to be like him. I remember my first real job. I was a short order cook. And George was the name of the guy who his father actually owned the store, but George was managed it because his dad had retired and everything. And I'm a short order cook. And George always walked like a kind of a bodybuilder, had his arms thrown to the back, his shoulders up, and he had a swag about him. And he'd walk like this. After a couple months working there, I found out I'm walking like he's walking. I don't want to walk like he's walking. But I respected him because he knew how to run the restaurant, and he was good at it, and he taught us well. He taught us to honor people. He taught us to be friendly to the customers. He taught us, I can grill a hamburger in an inch of grease that you would love. I'm telling you. But because I honored him, I just started taking on his characteristics. Not that I wanted them. It just happened. You know, I just started walking around like George, and I thought, what am I doing? I don't want to be a short order cook the rest of my life. I really don't want to do what he's doing, but because of honor, I began to take on his characteristics. Honor to whom honor is due. Jesus is talking about these hypocrites. He says in verse 4, he says, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works, listen, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Now go down to verse 11. "But he who is greatest among you," see, he's making a distinction. This is what they do. "But he who is to be greatest among you shall be your servant." A servant of God knows the reward comes from God. A servant doesn't get jealous of what other people have or boast over what others have not that they have. A servant knows God will honor me. Therefore, I am free to do the right thing. I am free, not under the restrictions of people, because God will honor me. Now that's liberty. Custom doesn't hold me back. It doesn't bound me. I'm not wrapped in chains. I am free in Christ Jesus, and I am free to be obedient to him because he is my reward. Amen? Now, if you cannot trust God, you advance yourself at others' expense. You see it in ministries. You see it in bosses. You see it in business people. You see it in politicians. If they don't trust God, they will abuse their power, abuse their position, and take advantage of other people because they don't trust that God will reward them if they just simply do what's right. They're always stealing, always conniving, always trying to work out a way to get something out of somebody else because they don't trust God. Okay, evil servants, Jesus called them. In Proverbs 22:7, it says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now, when Jesus is speaking of servants, because these kind of things go along with me, the rich rule over the poor, but when Jesus is talking about servants, he is not speaking about the poor. He's talking about those who are under the authority of another. We are all servants. We either serve the flesh or we serve God. You cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. You will either love the things of the flesh or you will love God. You will either hate the things of the flesh or you will hate God. You cannot serve two masters. Now, this is crucial. The rich rules over the poor. Now, a poverty mentality, because that's what we're talking about, changing from a poverty mentality to an abundance mentality. That's what this series is about. A poverty mentality will always be dependent on others for their well-being and their safety. A poverty mentality will always try to manipulate others to get something out of them because they do not trust God. A poverty mentality is always looking to somebody else to meet their needs, solve their situations, get rid of all their problems, but not look to God. Poverty mentality, well, God, you ought to do this for me. Instead of, Lord, here's my heart. I want to know more and more about you. A poverty mentality is always seeking to manipulate God, to manipulate people, and they will always be ruled over by the rich, by those who they see that have authority, or those who they see can meet their every need. It says the borrower will be servant to the lender. You know, if you always borrow from others, they will always rule over you, because you will never bite the hand of the one who you borrow from. Now, you can apply it to politics. You can apply it to husband and wife. Why do wives stay in abusive relationships? Because they see themselves as poor. If I leave this person, what am I going to do? You're going to get out of an abusive relationship is what you're going to do. You'll get healed if you get out of that. Oh, but I got to stay here. And they'll even use God. The Bible says you shouldn't divorce. Well, even Jesus said that Moses gave you a writ of divorce because of the hardness of the hearts of men. Well, I'd say if a husband's beating his wife, that's a hard heart. And I'd say God gives you permission to get out of it. Now, that's my opinion. You need to seek God, but I can't see God saying, well, I want you to stay in that abusive relationship and get the crap beat out of you every day. What? You're his child. A natural father would say, you don't dare touch my daughter like that, or I'll kill you myself. I won't wait for the police to arrive. I'll take you out. So that's what a loving natural father will do. Do you think a heavenly father is going to be any different? Now, I know there's some people God specifically told you stay in that, but I'd really want to be sure I have heard from God. You better know this is of God if you stay in that. But see, they don't leave because they're a borrower. What am I going to do? And they're always in submission to this person that is abusing them, because they never see an ability of God's abundance to change their lives. So they stay in that spot. And it's sad, because it takes years and years sometimes to heal from that emotional scar because of what you've allowed the devil to do to you, because you have no trust in God. So I want to ask you, the Bible says, owe no man anything but love. What's my debt to you if you loan me money? I love you, brother. What's my debt to you if I'm your servant? I love you, brother. But God is my resource, not you. God is my resource. Now, I've got to be wise with what God gives to me, but that's a different lesson. But God is my source. He's the one I borrow from. He's the one who lends to me. He's the rich, and I'm poor under him, because he has supplied me with all of his wealth. Amen. So who is your lender? Who is your source? Is it God or is it man? Is it God or is it government? What do you depend on? What is it that you cannot get by with tomorrow if it was taken away from you? God? Man? Government? What's your source? Who is your borrower? Who do you borrow from? Who is your lender? Who is the wealthy person in your life? You know, you cannot give if you're poor. The Bible says, give and it will be given to you. And you will have allegiance to whatever you view as your source. If God is your source, your allegiance will be to him. If man is your source, your allegiance will be to him. If government is your source, your allegiance will be to government. You will serve the one who is your blesser. You will follow after them. That's why God wants to get his people over into confidence in who God is, that God will always meet their needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He wants to get us out of this. Well, what am I going to do if we're going to trust God? That's what we're going to do. Well, Gordon, what if the whole economy goes down? Well, that doesn't change God. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, Lord, Gordon, what's going to happen if they declare martial law? Jesus is still Lord. Well, Gordon, think of the worst case scenario. Jesus is still Lord. He said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Never seen it. Why? God is their source. See, who is your source? You cannot give if you're poor. You cannot give if you always borrow. In Christ, we've got to understand we are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. We live and move and have our being in Him, in His abundance and in His excellence. He is our life. Amen. And our allegiance must be to Him. And when it is, you will begin to understand abundance. You'll begin to understand the blessing. You'll begin to understand the goodness of God. Because He'll always meet my needs. Always meet them. Always, 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 always. Not sometimes, always meet my needs. And praise God, I can grow. Praise God, I can increase. You know, I think I mentioned this the other week because there's so much running through my head. But in Malachi, it says, when you tithe, God will rebuke the devourer from your finances. And He says, He will overflow, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that overflows all of your containers. And I know people, they say, well, I don't have all that much. I said, well, you need to enlarge your container. Some people have a container like a thimble, and they can't hold anymore. And they say, well, I'm just barely getting by. That's because you got a small container. You need to enlarge your container. Whatever the size of your container is, God will cause it to overflow. He'll cause it to overflow. Some of us need bigger buckets. Now, my picture is I'm standing in the middle of this bucket. It can either be a small bucket or a big bucket. You see, God will always, whatever is the size of my bucket, now that's my faith level, is the size of my bucket. It's the size of what I can receive of God. But whatever I can receive, God is able to abundantly more give than what fills my bucket. Psalm 23, He causes my cup to overflow. So whatever, I get to keep what's in my bucket. And some people say, God, that's enough. My bucket's almost full. Listen, He wants to overflow it. Don't stop the blessing of God. He wants to overflow. Well, God, what do I do with the overflow? Give it away. You know, if you make $200,000 a year and say, well, Lord, I only need a $40,000 a year job. Great. Do you know what you could do with $160,000 to give away? Do you know how many people you could bless? Do you know how many institutions you could help? Do you know $160,000 a year to somebody else could literally help begin to change the world on a major scale? Well, Lord, I only need $40,000 to live on. It's not about you. Amen? It's not about you. Well, Lord, I only need this money. We have known people that they have made $65,000, $70,000 a year, and they go bankrupt because they can't live on it. Well, the problem is they bought a new house, bought a new car, bought new furniture, got in debt, and all of a sudden their debt accumulated more than what their income was. And they said, well, why did God let us get into that mess? God didn't let you. You got into it all by your little lonesome. Because you finally came into some money and you just went hog wild with it. Debbie and I have said for years, if we would earn $40,000 a year, we could bank 20 of it and live well, thank you. Why? We're not in debt. We don't need a whole lot of money. We don't have car expenses. We don't have house expenses. Why? God has overflowed our containers. So we're able to give. We're able to bless others. We're able to do things that if we were just scraping and trying to get by with the bare minimum, we couldn't do. We the last time we figured it up, and we give money that we don't keep track of, we give 20% to 20 to 22% every year. We give it away into ministries. But I know some people make a lot of money. They can't afford to give 5% to the church. Why? They got a little itty-bitty container. They can just barely make it. That changed the size of your container. It's called faith. God will meet my needs. I can be a giver. I can be a blesser. Why? God's going to meet my needs. See, this is liberty. This begins to set us free. I can do what I want to. I can take a vacation. I can do things within my, and not getting into debt, but I can do these things. Why? Because God is my provider, and He's allowed me to do this, and I can still give, and I don't have to take away from anybody because of what God's done for me. Amen. I want to be that wise and faithful steward. I want to be the one that when God comes back, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, he doesn't mind if you get a little bit of blessing in the midst of everything else. He really doesn't mind. God's got enough. Amen. I mean, if he can pull out a gold coin out of a fish, isn't that something? Let's just go fishing. There's money down there. There's gold nuggets down there in that lake. Said, fish, get me gold. What would you do if you learned how to fish like that? I'd buy a rod and reel and go fishing more often. I just say, like, man, we can support life. Do you know what gold is at an ounce? It's worth quite a bit. It's gone down some, but it's still worth quite a bit. Just go fishing. All you need is one time. I live for a month on one fish. You better stand up. Hallelujah. You get something out of this. We want to be good, faithful servants. Amen. We want to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we want to do what he's told us to do, and we want to be responsible, knowing he will come back, and he will hold us accountable for what he's given to us. Amen. But we don't fear that, because we are free in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we ask you to bless the fathers. We ask you to bless our homes. We ask you, God, to cause your anointing to come upon us in every area of our life. Father, to cause overflow in every area of life. God, in our relationship with you, first of all. Father, cause an overflow in that region, in that area, Father, where we will know you and walk with you closer than we've ever walked with anyone before. Father, help us in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. Lord, cause an anointing of overflow of love and giving and just a blessing to come upon our houses in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, for our workplaces, Lord, give us wisdom to speak in the lives of others. Give us wisdom, Father, to speak in the direction and the future of the businesses that we're involved in, whether we own them, whether we work in them, whether we're supervisors, God, continually, Lord, give us wisdom and overflow for that area. And Father, for our church, give us wisdom and direction and overflow for our congregation. Lord, give us overflow and wisdom, direction, Father, for our community. Father, you've called us to be ministers, not just to within the walls of the church, but in the world. So, Father, let that blessing overflow us, and Lord, let it pour out from us, Father, because we trust in you, God, that you will meet all of our needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus, who lives and moves in us. Lord, we give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.